Our lesson this morning is from Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Christ's offer to use Arminian opposition to wean us from its faction. After Christ critiqued the 5 points of Calvinism and the Arminian errors that parallel those points in Revelation 3:17b, he gave the solutions to three of the parallel Arminian errant points in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Christ in Revelation 3:19 advances his Revelation 3:18 offer to advising that he arrange that a pastor be weaned from the Calvinist faction to advising him to be weaned from the Arminian faction for blessing. So we'll look to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you grant us to be able to meet together and to fellowship around your word. We ask, Father, for wisdom to utilize the ministries of the Spirit of God as he's authored scripture through holy men of God, as he illumines the word of God to us and reveals it to us and teaches us, and that we might also rely on the Spirit of God to obey it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll read the passage coming up to verse 19 where we are, just to put everything within its context. Revelation 3, beginning at verse 14. And unto the messenger, or the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, or the head, or the ruler of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white garment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And today's lesson is on verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. In Revelation 3:19 of the Greek New Testament, Jesus Christ stated, and we translate, I'm translating this directly from the Greek text itself, all I myself emotionally love, I reprove and instructively punish. Be zealous, that's the new form of the verb, therefore, and repent. We're going to explain this. Every one of these words is extremely important. The Greek words in this verse, in view of the Greek New Testament context, indicate that Christ shifted from advising a pastor on relating to the Calvinist faction in Revelation 3:18 to relating to the Arminian faction in Revelation 3:19. This is extremely clear. It's after the Lord had dealt with the 5 points of Calvinism and he corrected three of them, along with errant sources within the Arminian group. The Lord Jesus wanted to make it very clear that he's also including Arminians. And so that's why this verse comes up. Now, we need to note that charismatics are Pentecostal in their beliefs. And Richard Quebedo, whose book, The New Charismatics, page 30, noted that Pentecostal theology has always been Arminian. So charismatics are Arminian in theology. Christ then referred to charismatic Arminians in Revelation 3:19a, alluding to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. But he replaced the verb agapao, love objectively, in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, for phileo. It's a verb for subjective love that stresses natural affections and passions. So this verb reflects the key charismatic trait of subjectivism. I want to read that passage because it's very important. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked for him of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, those two verses are very important in this identification of what this group is here in verse 19. Also, in accordance with Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, Jesus identifies himself as the Lord. That's the Greek word kurios. That's the sole word used of God in those two verses in the Greek New Testament text. And this word reflects the phrase, Jesus is Lord. And I don't know if you're familiar with charismatics or not, but charismatics commonly use that phrase to advertise their groups as being charismatic. If you go by a church, a charismatic church, they'll have Jesus is Lord right on the marquee right there. indicating that they believe in the Lordship of Christ, but they're also indicating that they're charismatic. That's why they emphasize that. We don't put that particular phrase on our marquee because it comes to mean that you are charismatic, even though we personally believe that Jesus is Lord. But if you advertise it openly, you look charismatic. Jesus' call to be zealous recalls the verb zelao that charismatics notably use from 1 Corinthians 12:31, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, and 1 Corinthians 14:39 to teach believers to be zealous to gain and not hinder the gift of tongues, as well as the gift of prophecy, healing, and whatever else they want to throw in there. Quebedo in his book, verses 13 to 18, pages 13 to 18, points this out. However, the form of this verb in Revelation 3:19 is zeluo, not zelao. That's a rare and late form of zelao that appears in 1 Corinthians. So zeluo in Revelation 3:19 hints at the charismatic belief that they have the latter reign of God's outpouring of spiritual gifts, where the early church allegedly had the early reign. Now, you've probably heard charismatics refer to that. And so Jesus is pointing to that. These verses in 1 Corinthians are extremely important because charismatics love to latch. I've heard charismatics latch onto these. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 says, "But covet earnestly," that's zelao, covet earnestly, "the best or the better gifts. And yet I show you unto a more excellent way." Now the charismatics say that means you should covet to be able to speak in tongues or be able to prophesy or be able to heal or whatnot. What Paul is meaning here is to covet or put a high priority on these, on the former gifts or on the gifts of priority. The gifts of priority is not tongues. The gifts of priority are apostle and prophets and teachers and so forth. Those, and then they work all the way down to tongues and other passages. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, "Follow after love and desire," there's zelao again, "the spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." In other words, put a high desire on having those gifts in your church. It doesn't necessarily mean pray to receive those particular gifts yourself, because the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 30. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. The Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy." The word covet means zelao again, to prophesy. "And do not forbid the speaking with tongues." Now, this is the spiritual gift of tongues that was used in the New Testament. Everywhere the gift of tongues is used in the New Testament, you're speaking in human languages, actually Gentile languages. And it's a sign to the Jew, according to the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses, I think it's 45 or somewhere in there, where God warned Israel that as a sign of judgment, I will bring Gentiles in and they will speak a language that you do not understand. And so the speaking of God's using these tongues was a sign of judgment on Israel that they had rejected their Messiah. And they needed to repent while God was giving them time, 40 years of time between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. He was giving them time to repent. So the gift of tongues, and this is why Peter explained in Acts chapter 2, you better repent. The door's about to close. And this is why the people out of fear said, "What must we do?" And they said, "You better believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus." So that demonstrated they were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12, 31, 14, 1, and 14, 39 are very, very important to charismatics. And zeluo is not zelao. The new form indicates that they're focusing on the latter reign of God's outpouring of spiritual gifts in the current era where the early church allegedly had the early reign. Thus, in strong opposition to the charismatic Arminian view that God supplies only wealth and health to the godly, Jesus declared that all true sons, all true believers, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, whom he emotionally loves, because that's a favorite idea of love amongst the Hebrews, amongst the the charismatics, all those whom he emotionally loves, he reproves and instructively punishes for their sins. That's a concept that is just the opposite of charismatics. If the Lord emotionally loves me, he's going to make me rich. He's going to make me healthy. Not so, says Jesus. I'm punishing for sin. So he says, I'm speaking to you, you charismatic Arminians, and I'm holding your feet to the fire just like I did with the Calvinists. Now, this declaration by Christ also mirrors the case of Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, and it's Hebrews 12, 1 to 4 and 13, 10 to 14 context where God warned believers that he would chasten them against yielding to pressures from errant Hebrew sects that idealized Israel's wilderness, miracle-laden wanderings. There was a group, or sects, or one sect, we're not sure, of Hebrews who like to look back to the miracle-laden wilderness wanderings. And they were pressuring these Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was written to come back within their group. That's the same thing that charismatic Arminians idealize today. They idealize the early church miracles. And so that's why they try to people to get it and pressure people to come and join them. And such pressure being that believers would be shamed by the errant sects, as our charismatic Arminians do, for not participating in their fellowship. This is one reason why some charismatics believe you have to speak in tongues to be saved, because they believe that their gift of speaking in tongues is the gift that is given by the Holy Spirit. If you deny that gift, you're sinning against the Holy Spirit. And if you're sinning against the Holy Spirit in a charismatic's mind, you're committing the, quote, unforgivable, end of quote, sin. Now, Jesus never taught that there was an unforgivable sin. He taught that there was a sin that wouldn't be forgiven. That's the sin of rejecting the working of the Holy Spirit through Jesus in performing miracles when he was here on the earth. That's a long ways away from the charismatic view. But nevertheless, the charismatics use that today, some of them, and you have to speak in tongues to be saved. If you refuse to speak in tongues, you're committing an unforgivable sin. So this is very, very pertinent and applies to where we're coming from today. E. The subject of emotionally love is the emphatic pronoun ego, which is written separate from phileo, the verb. Normally, you wouldn't even use the word ego. Phileo means I love. But Jesus here says ego phileo. I myself love. He's emphatic. And expresses a contrast. And Christ's use of phileo contrasts his emotional love with the charismatic emotional love, in that he counters the charismatic charge that others are unloving to condone their unloving, not to condone their charismatic faction's alleged credibility. And I've actually faced this particular kind of charge. Well, you're just unloving, because if you were a loving Christian, you would accept this kind of a thing. And so they put that pressure on you, and that's a challenge. In summary, in applying in Revelation 3:19 his advice in Revelation 3:18 on how a pastor is to relate to the Calvinist faction to how a pastor is to relate to the Arminian faction, Jesus advises a pastor that under his threat, that's Christ's threat of divine discipline, a pastor must not yield to the charismatic Arminian slanderous threat that he would be unloving if he did not depend on its faction to gain gold tried in the fire, if he did not cooperate with its ministries to gain white garments, and if he did not adopt its beliefs to gain eyesight. See, what's happening is the evil one is using the charismatic movement here to try to oppose Christ's effort to allow us to buy gold tried in the fire, to gain white garments, and to gain eyesight. And he's trying to do it through pressure. So Jesus calls a pastor to ask him to arrange that he be afflicted by charismatic Arminians, that he might be zealous to resist their faction's pressures to join them, to unite with their ministries, or to adopt their errant beliefs. So may we all look to God to arrange for us to overcome both Calvinist and charismatic Arminian pressures to join their factions, to unite with their factions and ministries, or to adopt their faction's errant beliefs. This is interesting. I attended in an Armenian school one time in college, 1 year, because I needed to get some credits. They were offering some secular courses that I needed in order to get my degree from Multnomah School of the Bible. So I was going to an Armenian school across town. So I mingled with a number of the kids who were in this particular group. I've also run into, we had a number of people in our church who were sending their children to a Christian school in Torrington that was it was run by a charismatic church, an Assemblies of God church. There were times when one of our students was told by the headmaster there in the school that if he didn't obey him, that he would lose his salvation, and we had to deal with that. There was a girl in our church who wanted to go to a retreat with a youth group there in that particular church, and so she went there, and when she was on the retreat, they tried to get her to speak in tongues, had to deal with that. And so many of our people were involved in that particular school that I was asked to go and be involved in playing my horn there with a wedding, or to be involved in opening a chapel paragon, and I refused. And the people looked at me in shock, like, you know, you got so many of your people here. I said, I know, we have a lot of our people there, and we let people send their children where they choose because that's their choice, but that doesn't reflect my particular view at all. So I had to face some of this in years past, even here at Nepok Church. And it got to the point for a lot of our people who were in our church at the time and sending their children there, got to the point where they thought that I was unloving, so they were charging me with that because I wasn't involved in that situation. And some of them left over the years and whatnot. But as I read this passage and saw it, I thought we need to keep our stand here. So the Lord has arranged for situations to arise for us to face this type of thing. And it's my hope that with the stand that the Lord's led me into, that I can save you the discomfort and save you the challenge by giving you this information. Okay. Just before I turn this over to questions and answers, at this point you'll notice that the messages are primarily to the messenger, which would be the pastor of the church, and it's not to the people themselves. But believe it or not, of looking ahead, the very next lesson, there is a direct effect that comes upon the people in the congregation, especially those who are receptive hearers, of blessing. If they are receptive to the teaching that the Lord is giving through God's messenger in this. And it's quite a remarkable blessing that the Lord plans. But so far, what we're seeking to do is just to show this is what God has for the pastor primarily, but God does later in Revelation chapter 3:22 say, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's the people in the pew as well. So God wants the people in the pew to adopt the same viewpoint. But he wants the messenger to get it first. And that's what he's doing. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have.